over the past few weeks, well, a little longer than that now, we've been looking at the greatest sermon ever given. It was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's presenting the higher law to his church. And I was actually looking at what Luke was saying, right? Because sometimes different gospels give a different perspective. And one thing that Luke brings out is that he directed this sermon not towards the multitudes, but towards his disciples. In fact, it says that in Luke 6 and verse 19, that Jesus was ministering to a great multitude, and it says, "The whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all." Yeah, that's quite something. Every one of them was healed because there was power there. But then verse 20, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" And so here he was, healing everyone. Power was flowing from him. But then he had a special message for those who were closest to him, his disciples. And that's really what this sermon is about. It's about how we can be his disciples, what we have to be, what we need to develop in our life to be those who follow him. And Jesus often gave that invitation, didn't he, to different ones. He said, "Follow me." Sometimes they did. Sometimes they had some excuses where they said, "Well, Lord, can I just go do this, that, and the other?" He said, "Well, what's most important? Is it the kingdom of God or is it the things of this world?" And that's the invitation. And you could say that this sermon is the invitation to his disciples, where he's inviting all of us, "Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." But yet, it's not just the action of being fishers of men and witnessing, because he's telling us what we need to be like to be his disciples. And so the question is, you know, many claim the name of Jesus. "Well, I'm a Christian." But the question is, will we be his disciples? And if so, what do we need to be like? Well, the third beatitude we're looking at this week is in Matthew 5 and verse 5. I think this is probably one of the harder ones. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. Now, meekness basically means one that's under control, one that's under submission. And isn't that one of the hardest things in the Christian life, right? Giving up control, submitting, you know, because often the Christian life involves things that our flesh does not want to do. And so we have to submit to God and his ways and the things of the Spirit. One that's under control. Have you ever seen a confrontation between two people, like two people kind of having a fight, and there's one of them says something provocative to the other one? And it's like, then you're bracing yourself. Oh, what are they? How are they going to react? Because you know they're about to, we have that term, they're about to lose it, right? They're about to lose control. Well, that's the opposite of meekness, right? Sometimes it's hard to give the definition of what meekness is until you see what the opposite is, right? That's the opposite of meekness. Because meekness is to be under the control of God in his Spirit. Now the world looks at meekness, right, with a word that rhymes with it. They think meekness is weakness, but in reality, it is the opposite. Meekness is great strength, but it's under his control. It's a disciplined person under the Spirit of God. His passions are under the subjection of the Spirit of God. Now, we can learn a lot from the Greek word used for meekness. It's the Greek word prowess. And it's often used to describe a horse that's been tamed or disciplined. Now, when you think of a horse, you don't think of a weak creature, do you? You know, I don't know if anyone's had a chance to ride horses or be around them, but boy, they're always neat to look at in the movies, and you think, oh, yeah, I'd have fun riding a horse. Then you stand up next to one, and you're like, whoa, I don't want to do the wrong thing because this guy's powerful. And when you're on it, you're a little nervous when you're first learning to ride because it's like, man, this guy could do anything to me if he's not tamed. But when he's tamed, horses can be a lot of fun and very productive. I mean, that's basically, they were the most productive animals besides donkeys, right? I mean, and oxen. They are the most productive animals in the history of mankind when they had been tamed, when they became meek. And so the Lord is using this concept that he wants us to be strength under his control. And, you know, so when you think of horses that are tamed, you get that picture of strength. I have a couple of pictures here I want to show you. Now, this is a special breed of horse. They're called the Lippizzaner Stallions. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Lippizzaner. It's Austrian. But they're bred by the Royal House of the Habsburgs in Austria, but they were bred as war horses. And so what you're seeing here is that how they were training them to jump in the air and kick their legs back. And that was actually something they would do in battle. And there would be a rider on them. So they would be training to fight in battle. But they were so perfectly trained that a rider could be on them. You can go to the next picture. Right? They could be kicking their legs out, or they could be up, you know, kicking, and the rider would be on them, kicking the enemy in front of them. They were so trained, but they were so powerful. And so, in fact, they're still done today, but they're done for show, right? So they have shows where you can go in Austria. In fact, I've heard that they raised them and trained them somewhere here in Florida. And I've always wanted to go see one of their shows, and I need to do that someday. But so they're trained to fight and protect their rider, but they're in perfect submission. And so they're this picture of meekness, of someone who is very strong, but is under the control of the master. And that's what the Lord desires for his people. He wants to fill us with strength. He wants to empower us, but not to do our own will. Right? When we're empowered to do our own will, that's when the most destruction happens, doesn't it? Right? We can self-destruct when we are empowered just to do whatever we want to do. So sometimes the Lord has to depower us. We can't do what we want to do. But he wants to give us strength and for it to be under the control of his spirit in meekness. And it's beautiful to behold, right? Those horses are beautiful because of their power and the precision and control that they are under. It's beautiful for the Lord to behold meekness in our lives. Now, the first thing we have to realize, too, is we're following the Lord, and he is our example. He's our captain who's done everything that he's asking us to do. And so what was he like? And we read this earlier, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And when you learn that lesson of meekness, you'll find rest for your souls. Where is the true rest in life found? It's found in submission. It's found in surrender. Lord, you're asking me, you know, to do these specific things, and you're not letting me do anything else. But when we surrender to that, there's rest, there's peace. Our soul can be at rest. And I still marvel at that, is that the Lord is concerned about our soul, our emotions, how we feel. He wants us to feel good. He wants us to feel rest and peace in our soul. But the scripture says we find that through meekness and surrender, submission, obeying what he has given us to do. And there's such rest in being in that place of letting someone else take care of it and we just follow orders. I always remember a story my dad told me, or you know what I saw my dad going through. He used to be a pilot for two airlines. The first one was United. And in United, when you're a pilot up there flying one of those big jets, you're not really, you're in command of the plane, but yet United is in command, telling you what to do. They, you know, they have to ask permission every time they make a turn, they change elevation. And so my dad would be in the cockpit, you know, requesting permission to go to this elevation and land and so forth. And they tell him, "Oh, turn to this heading and go to this and land at this airport." And that was great. You know, they would tell him what to do. They would do all the calculations. This is how much fuel you have. This is where you're going today. It was all set. Well, then he retired from United and got a job at this little private jet corporation, and it was different. He was in charge. Now, they told him, get from A to B, but how he did that was totally up to him, and he was in charge of avoiding weather and, you know, going to the elevations and figuring out. He was in charge of putting the luggage in the plane. He was in charge of cleaning it out after the guests had left the plane. And he said, "Boy, I miss my job at United." But you know, there's rest in being in that place of submission where someone just tells you what to do and you have to do it. There's not rest when we're in charge of everything and we're responsible for doing everything and figuring everything out. But that's what it's like when we're not in that complete and full submission. Sometimes we can be in partial submission, but then we still have that unrest. But there's rest for our souls when we only just have to follow the commands of the Lord, because He's in charge. And we just have to say, "Okay, Lord, You're in charge. I'm going to do what You say," because, you know, then there's rest and there's peace in doing that. Even the Lord, even Jesus, was under the yoke of His Heavenly Father. He submitted to His Father day by day. "Lord, what do You want me to do today? Father, show me where You want to go." And, you know, I'm sure that He did that one morning, and His Father said, "I want you to go to Samaria, and you're going to meet a certain woman, and you talk to her." And He did that. He was, you know, that was an uncommon thing to do, as we know, for a Jew to go to Samaria, especially a rabbi, a teacher. But He did that, and a whole town was converted. But it was because He was under the yoke of His Father. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, it says, "He that rules his spirit," or he that controls, his spirit is under control, "is better than he that takes a city." All right, we can have a lot of gifts and a lot of abilities, but if our spirit isn't under control, especially the control of God and His Spirit, then, right, it's all for nothing, because it's all for ourselves. There were many in Scripture that can conquer a city, but they couldn't surrender to God. And they lost it all in the end. They lost their soul. But that's the power of meekness. When we come into meekness, we come into rest. "Lord, I surrender." It's just following Him. There's such victory. Jesus won a whole city through meekness. And there's much that we can win for Christ when we're under His control, when we're meek and lowly as He is. We're not trying to prove something. We're not trying to accomplish something for our own glory, because meekness is just surrendering to the Master. And there's power in that. Now, there's another person in Scripture that was called meek, and that was Moses, wasn't it? He was meek. In fact, in Numbers 12 and verse 3, it says, "Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Numbers 12:3. He was the meekest man in the whole earth. But yet we know he was still provoked by the people. But that tells us something. That's how hard it was, a job he had to lead Israel. They could provoke the meekest man in all the earth. I don't know if anyone could do Moses' job then. But, you know, there was a situation where Miriam and Aaron, right, his brother and sister, came against him and started talking against him. And they didn't agree with his decisions, and they didn't think that maybe he should be in charge or so forth. But what did Moses do? He actually didn't do anything. It doesn't record him saying a word. He just listened. "Well, Lord, what do You think?" Well, then the Lord came. right? And the Lord said some things. But, you know, Moses was meek, meaning he was under the control of the Lord. He didn't have to defend himself. And there's rest in that. You know, when you're meek, you're under God's control, and it's not up to you. So if someone attacks or says something against you, you don't have to defend yourself, because the Lord will defend you, because you're under his control. And there's such rest in that. You know, and waiting on the Lord. You know, just as Moses, he was quiet, and he just let his brother and sister speak, knowing that God would work it out. You know, waiting on God is such an important aspect of meekness. In fact, we know that from Matthew 5 that those who are meek will inherit the earth. But who else inherits the earth? Anyone remember what other group of people inherit the earth? It says it in the Psalms. Well, let's look in Psalm 37 and verse 9. Psalm 37:9. Evildoers are going to be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord inherit the earth. Those who wait. Sometimes we don't like to wait. We want to respond. They just said that against me. Well, here, I'm about to give it to them. Right? They honked at me. Well, I'm going to honk right back at them. I have to be careful there, because sometimes I get provoked and I honk back. So the Lord's still working meekness in me. But, you know, it is so important that we learn to wait upon God. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. There's some things I'd like to do, but I need to wait. I'm going to wait upon you. It takes meekness to wait for God to move in a situation instead of us moving. But when we do that, God brings the perfect outcome. Right? And it's so important we learn this concept. Of course, you know, it turned out that when Moses waited on God, God came and dealt with Miriam and Aaron. And right, we know the situation. He came and said, "How dare you talk about, you know, the one who talks to me face to face? I've put him there." And God, you know, dealt with them. But it's so important we learn that concept, because our lives are in his hand. Right, we want to have that outlook in life. My life is in God's hands, and so I'm going to trust him. Because sometimes we can react in different ways. Like, we can react in frustration, we can react in anger, we can react in fear. Right, fear is a powerful motivator. It can cause us to do things we normally wouldn't do. Well, God, you know, I don't know if that was Saul had a motivation of fear when, you know, Samuel didn't show up and he was fearing losing all the people that were kind of melting away. And so he did what he shouldn't have done. He offered the sacrifices. You know, sometimes we can react in different ways because of different things in our lives. But if meekness is controlling our reactions, it can preserve us and keep us, because we trust that God has our best interest at heart. He'll protect us. He'll care for us. In fact, that's one of the aspects of meekness that we can see from Scripture, that when we are meek, we're protected. In Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, it's talking about, you know, the day of trouble. The day of trouble can be any time. Who knows that? Who's been through a day of trouble, right? Maybe a couple days, right? It also speaks of the last days, the great day of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Right, it's speaking of the time when Israel is going to be tested, but it also talks about tribulation in the church. But who will be preserved and protected? Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." You know, in the last days, it's not going to be good enough just to do right, just to do what's good, just to be righteous, but we have to be meek. We have to seek meekness and have that meekness governing our lives. All right? It's almost as if we have to have it, because we won't be able to afford to react in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own ability, or we won't be preserved. Those who are preserved are righteous and they're meek. are under the control, the submission of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's kind of different to think about, is that you can be righteous but not totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, Lot was called a righteous man, but when God judged, it was the day of the Lord's anger. His family wasn't preserved because he didn't have the meekness to submit to the leading of God, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if he had opened his heart to the Spirit, might have said, "This place is going to be judged. Get your family out of here." Right? He could have maybe preserved more of his family, not given his daughters in marriage to the heathen there. But you know, we need righteousness and meekness, that we can be preserved and protected in the day of difficulty, the day of judgment. Now, there's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. We've kind of shared about her. I've probably shared this story many times. But she was taken to a concentration camp in World War II. And, you know, she probably realized she was about to go through some difficult things. But, boy, was it difficult. But as she was going through the camp, she was going through the intake process. Right? She saw people having to take off all their clothes and be inspected and go into the camp and get other clothes and so forth. And she just cried out to the Lord, "Lord, why are you making me do this, to go through this situation?" And the Lord spoke to her right at that moment and said, "I was naked on the cross." And she accepted that word. She said, "Okay, Lord, if you had to go through that, you know, then I'll submit to that." But she said, "Lord, my Bible. Can I have my Bible? What do I do?" And then a thought came into her mind. Well, she went into the bathroom. She got permission to go into the bathroom. She hid her Bible. And she hid it. Actually, I forget how it exactly was, but she hid it under her clothes or something. And, of course, they were inspecting them before they went into the camp, you know, kind of patting them down to make sure they didn't have anything. But as she had this little bulge of her Bible hidden in her clothes, they let her right through. And she was able to have that Bible. And it was one of the things that kept her in that camp, right? And she was able to use it to preach to others in the camp. And that's how she was able to survive, you could say. But God preserved her. It was a comfort as she submitted and surrendered to the Lord in that. Now, one last thought here about meekness, because, you know, we can ask for meekness. "Lord, okay, Lord, make me meek." But there's something we have to do in that, that we can see in Scripture. And this is in Colossians 3 and verse 12. All right, and this can apply to any good thing, you know, the characteristics of Christ. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, "Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the bowels of mercy, put on kindness, humility of mind, put on meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do you also." But put on meekness. And that's something we can understand from the days of old, right? We put on our clothes in a little bit different way, right? You know, as men, we put on pants and so forth. But back in the day, everyone wore kind of the same kind of garment. And it would be one piece, you know, and you put it on over your head and it would go down. And, you know, you stick your arms through and it would go down to your feet. And it's that concept that is kind of being alluded to, of put on the garment of meekness. And so if you're going to put on a garment, the first thing it goes over is your head, right? And so if we're going to put on meekness, then we have to fill our thoughts with meekness, remind ourselves, you know, sometimes with the Scripture. We need to remind ourselves, especially when we forget and we react in a different way. No, I need to remind myself, this is what God is asking of me. Sometimes we have to convince ourselves that it's worth doing. And we fill our minds, you know, so that when other thoughts come in, we can push them out and say, "No, I need meekness." But then as they fill our minds, the garment goes down to our heart, and it becomes a desire. Right? Sometimes it starts off as just a thought, and we know that we need to do it, and we don't have a desire to do it, but Lord, I need your meekness, and we just kind of fill our minds with it. But then eventually, as we continue, it becomes a desire. It covers our heart, you know, and we begin to desire that and seek after it. But as we continue, it goes down to our feet, and we walk in it. And so we have to put on meekness. It takes some effort on our part. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to be meek, you know, and I'm just going to walk in that, and God's going to anoint me with meekness. And surprise, surprise, we're not very meek. But yet we continue in that. We put it upon ourselves. And that applies to each of these, you know, long-suffering, humility, kindness. Sometimes those things come natural to us and other things don't come natural. And the ones that don't, we have to put them on and cry out to God for help to do that. But when it is upon us, God says it's a thing of beauty. It's a thing he greatly desires to see in us. One last verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. And it's talking about the ladies. You know, some ladies were focusing too much on the outward beautification process. And Peter is saying, who's adorning? Let it not be on the outward. But verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Sometimes we can say, man, this is hard work doing these things that Christ is talking about. What's the value? The value is not so much in us, although it is. We get that peace and rest in our souls, but the value is in becoming beautiful to Christ. And that's worth it, to be beautiful to him. Because in his sight, it's like a beautiful jewel, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And so putting on this meekness allows us to enter into the beauty that the Lord desires of us, the beauty of heaven. It causes us to be protected and hidden. It allows us to enter into rest, and that rest we will experience in our soul as we put on this garment of meekness. And so as the Lord is speaking to us, right, he looked to his disciples and he shared these thoughts. Let's receive them and cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me to put these things on. You know, as we're reading these, and you know, it's not all at once, but God might identify as we go through this series, something might jump out. It's like, whoa, the Lord's saying, I need that in my life. Well, then we have to put it on. That's the part we play. Fill our minds. Lord, help me to put this on myself. Put this unto my mind and my heart, that I'll walk in this and be a disciple for you. That's what the Lord is looking for. Many people will call upon his name, but he's looking for disciples who will follow him. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your promise to us and your offer to us. Thank you that you were meek and lowly. And Lord, we just cry out to you that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us a fresh desire, Lord, fresh ability to enter into what you're calling us to, into meekness. Lord, would you just fill us with your strength? And Lord, as you do that, Lord, would you help us to come under the control of your spirit, Lord, as to be led by you, to surrender to you, to exchange our burdens, oh God, the burden of, Lord, that comes from doing our own will, that we would delight to do your will. Oh God, just come and do that afresh in our lives and our hearts today. Make us those who would delight to do your will in meekness, we ask. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.